The Sunnah and the commands of Allah. The Sunnah and the commands of Allah. Here it is, Madani Muzakara.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala khatamin nabiyyin. Amma ba'd. فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله. Saying of the final messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, number 7 from the booklet Blessings of Salat and Salam. Whoever sends salat upon me once, Allah Almighty sends 10 mercies upon him, forgives 10 sins and elevates his rank by 10 times. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
What wazifa should a person with fever recite?
What wazifa should a person with fever recite? So I shall engage you in a wazifa. And then you keep looking for me that what kind of wazifa I told you, as you face different things. So in this regard, Surah Al-Fatiha has generally been referred to as Surah Shifa. You may recite it once or 3 times or 7 times. In fact, it is better to recite it 41 times and, after doing so, perform dam on water and keep it. And every patient inflicted with any disease should drink it if Allah wills. You will see its blessings. But only he should recite who knows how to recite it correctly. To begin with, start with A'udhu Billah and Bismillah. And then recite Bismillah before reciting Surah Fatiha each time. But in the start for the first time, A'udhu Billah, Himinash Shaitanir Rajim, is also to be recited. Recite Salat upon the Prophet before the start, and after completing 41 times, recite Salat upon the Prophet again once or 3 times. InshaAllah, you will find a great spiritual remedy with you at all times in your home. Keep mixing other water. And keep drinking it yourself, give it to children, give it to elders, to all patients. And recite it correctly if you recite it incorrectly. If the A'rab are incorrect, or the letters are mispronounced, then I can't say anything. It could then be harmful as well. The meanings change. Often, this is the case. Or get it recited by the one who knows how to recite correctly. And it is also necessary to learn how to recite correctly. You have to recite Quran in Salah. Every Muslim should learn how to recite the Holy Quran correctly. You will find many people in the world who will hold a PhD degree, or they would hold doctorate in certain or multiple subjects. They will be engineers. But when it comes to the Holy Quran, they unfortunately cannot recite it even by looking at it. Now the so-called worldly educated people, if you say to them that they are not educated, then they will confront you. An educated person will never confront you. They introduce themselves saying that we have this degree, we have this qualification, we acquired this knowledge. You ask them, you're Muslim, they're like, Alhamdulillah. Then a Muslim should at least know how to recite the Quran. It's a matter of self-esteem. If a person only has the qualification of this world and cannot recite the Quran even by looking at it, then it is unfortunate and matter of deprivation. So regardless of whether you are qualified in worldly sciences or not, but if you did not learn how to recite the Quran, then it's nothing. On the Day of Judgment, you will not be asked that why didn't you get such and such worldly degree, isn't it? But how would your salah be correct if you don't know how to recite the Quran? If you deliberately didn't learn the Quran and made no efforts for it, then what will happen to the state of your salahs? It is necessary to recite the Quran in salah, so we should make sure that our acts of worship are correct and complete. May Allah allow us. So all those who are listening to me, all Islamic brothers and sisters, should all correct their recitation of the Holy Quran. Those who know, marhaba. They should keep reciting so they don't forget. And those who do not know how to recite should start learning how to recite. I saw an elderly person whose age was told to be over 100 years. His eyebrows were white as well. He was very elderly. And he was learning Qaida from one Islamic brother. It is amazing encouragement, isn't it? It is never too late. So don't be discouraged. We're Muslim. We should know how to recite the Quran. We are to learn how to offer salah. And it is also important for us to learn the other obligatory, meaning fard knowledge. Otherwise, our worship will be invalid and we will commit so many sins. Now, if you don't even know what lying is, then how would you save yourself from it? You have no knowledge whatsoever regarding what backbiting is. You would have heard this term many times, but you wouldn't know what backbiting actually is. What is tale-telling? You would have heard many times that do not tale-tell. Now, do we even know that what does tale-telling actually mean? Tale-telling has a set and fixed definition. If you ask people what it is, they'll have no idea whatsoever. What is breaching promises? People wouldn't be aware of the actual definition of what breaching promises is. So, these are spiritual diseases, diseases of the inner, the sins that are related to our inner, like arrogance, ostentation that we know as show-off. These are the diseases of the inner, same is the case with envy, meaning that they cannot be seen. Being envious would be from the heart, not verbally from the tongue. So, there's a long list of these spiritual and inner diseases, and we don't know any out of them. And we're so-called educated. This will be a severe issue for a person after their death. To learn all this knowledge, you have the religious environment of Dawat-e-Islami, Alhamdulillah. As in this environment we are, to learn this as well, right? We are to learn Munjiyat as well. Munjiyat means the actions that make one attain salvation in the hereafter. So those actions are called Munjiyat, then Muhlikat. Meaning that the actions that throw a person into the pits of destruction and ruin in this world and the hereafter. Now the two terminologies that I have used, Muhlikat and Munjiyat, it is possible that many people would have heard it for the first time and they maybe already forgot that what did I even say? No idea. As for the worldly knowledge, ask us whatever you want, whether it is related to accounts, maths or linguistics. Take our expert opinion on it. We know about all this. We are fluent in the concepts of geometry and algebra, and our linguistic skills are second to none, but we can't recite the Quran fluently. Not even by looking at it. We can't recite it correctly. So I'm just saying it to awaken you up. And while saying this, I should also be awakened. As I know my own state, that how I am, we should together learn the Quran, learn how to offer salah, and we should learn the acts that bring about the pleasure of Allah and His final Messenger alayhi salatu wassalam, so that when we depart from the glitter of this world and arrive in the abode of the grave, then our grave doesn't squeeze us forcefully and become narrow, which will be the case for those with whom Allah becomes angry. So only if our grave becomes vast for us and turns into a garden of paradise. This is what Dawat-e-Islami wants to teach us. We should take the initiative now. In order to achieve this, travel in the monthly qaflas for 3 days. Dawat-e-Islami has given us a very small booklet of pious deeds. And this phenomenal booklet has 72 pious deeds for general brothers. So develop a mindset of acting upon them daily. Carry out an evaluation of your deeds as to which deeds were you able to act upon. Fill in the boxes accordingly. There's a method for it which is also mentioned in there. Likewise, the pious deeds booklet for Islamic sisters contains 63 pious deeds. Then the pious deed booklet for the students of Jami'atul Madina consists of 92 pious deeds. They are to act upon them. Read these pious deeds, you will realize that if you act upon them, they will make your entry into paradise easy. That's how beautiful pious deeds are mentioned in it. They are for prisoners as well. Those prisoners who are in jails, your Dawat-e-Islam is working among them as well, Alhamdulillah. Likewise, there are special persons, i.e. those who are physically impaired. There are pious deeds for them as well. They all have a different figure. So do get hold of this booklet, inshallah. Just look at it once. As in, what prescription is this that it is telling us that by acting upon it, you will inshallah be headed towards paradise if it is acted upon with sincerity. Everything will happen with the mercy of Allah.
My question is it necessary for a woman to take her husband's permission to do bay'ah or to inform him after she has performed bay'ah?
Once someone becomes baligh, they don't need anyone's permission. People even think that the child needs parents' permission. There's no need for parents' permission either, and no need for husband's permission either. What is bi'ah? It is repenting and in a way making an intention to act upon piety, that I'll become pious, act upon piety, and seek blessings from the spiritual guide when the wife had lunch. Why did she have it? To gain energy to offer salah. Did she take husband's permission? When you had dinner at night, did you take permission from your father to eat your dinner? On a separate note, there are a lot of benefits for eating dinner. One gains energy for worship, and he who avoids having dinner becomes old quickly. So permission is not required for every pious deed. It is just a pious act in which permission is not required. A man does not need his parents' permission for this, and neither does a woman need her husband's permission. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Ya Sheikh, I would request you to clarify this concept as well, that people say that you should make small children do bi'ah as well, even those who are nabaligh, or those who are even one day old. So how would a father make a small child do bi'ah? What would be those words? How would he do that?
In this, if the father, or guardian if the father is absent, give the child their permission, then even one day old child's bi'ah can be performed. Mother becomes shari'i guardian after a very long time. This is when another shari'i guardian, like father, or if he's passed away or there has been separation or any other shari'i reason, and the grandfather, etc., are present. So with the permission of the shari'i guardian, the bi'ah of even one day old child can be performed. Now at times what happens is that the father doesn't have the mindset and doesn't make his child do bi'ah, but the mother has, there's a problem then. Now, in this scenario, what should be done is that the bi'ah of the small child should be done. Now, for the sustainability of the bi'ah, following is needed. So it has been accepted from one side, from whom the bi'ah was done, that spiritual guide has accepted the bi'ah of the child, but the bi'ah has not yet been enforced, because the permission of guardian is not given yet. So now if the child survives and becomes baligh, and he keeps the bi'ah going. For example, he says, I'm disciple of so-and-so. This is like keeping it. So in this way, if the child keeps the bi'ah, then the bi'ah would link up from both sides, meaning it will be enforced. This is one of his rulings. Secondly, Imam Ahmad Raza Khan rahimahullah says, if there's a mature child and he has this urge and eagerness to attain blessings and traverse the ranks of nobility, but he is yet nabaligh and he is not getting permission in any way, even then he should be taken under bi'ah. Even in this case, the situation would be that when he becomes baligh, if he keeps the bi'ah going, then the bi'ah would be implemented and enforced. Like in a wedding, there is ijab and qabul. This is somewhat similar to it, not exactly 100%, but somewhat similar to them. What is ijab? The person who says that, take me in your bi'ah. This is known as ijab. And the spiritual guide says that, I've taken you under my bi'ah. This is qabool, which we can also call acceptance, right? So the ijab of a non-baligh child is not valid. It will be valid only through his guardian. This is the case of ijab and qabool in the weddings as well. These are the rulings in this regard.
Now, one scenario that you have mentioned in this case is that the father or the guardian of the child gives the name of the child, requesting to enter the child under your bi'ah. Now, you also perform bi'ah live on Madani channel, and an encouragement is given that even one day old child should be made to do bi'ah. Now, the wordings that you usually use for people to repeat is that I become disciple. So the listener repeats the same words, that I become disciple. Now, if one day old child is made to perform bi'ah, so what words the father would use in this case for his child? Like, would he say that I make my child disciple, or I accept the bi'ah on his or her behalf? What would he say?
In this, father's verbal utterance is not a condition. If the child sits in front of the TV screen and starts repeating what is being said, then we haven't read this scenario in the books. Regarding a letter, it has been stated that one can become disciple through a letter, even an elder, even if the letter is sent by the guardian of the child. So, the name can be sent in a letter saying that, please enter so-and-so child under your bi'ah. This is in the case when it has been from the guardian or sent with the instructions of the guardian. Now, at times what happens is that many things are not open, they are concealed. Allah knows best who is doing what. So if it is old with the permission of the father, like the elder brother said that take my younger brother in your bear, and father has given him permission, then he is his representative. In this case, it suggests that the bear would be valid. Now as for every single condition of this, I have not read in the books. So many such other activities are deemed valid if channeled through the same structure. For example, if a small nabalik child gives us a gift, it is not permissible for us to accept it. If that very thing belongs personally to that very child and is under his ownership, we can't take it. And if the same child says that my father has given you this as a gift, now it's permissible to take it. It will be accepted from him. So some flexibilities can be found in certain rulings. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Brother Imran Ghani has asked a question through SMS that can we also pray for death?
May I die while performing your dhikr. It's my heartfelt plea. Ameen Rasooli Arabi sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. As far as the matter of seeking death is concerned, there's a famous dua of Farooq Azam radiyallahu anhu. اللهم ارزقني شهادة في سبيلك واجعل موتي في بلد رسولك صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. Meaning, O Allah, grant me martyrdom in your way and death in the city of your messenger. And alhamdulillah, his dua was accepted. Right? So, making dua for a good death, making dua for a death on Iman, asking for death in Medina is very good practice. When Maulana Hasan Raza Khan rahimahullah returned from Medina, he said, Palatta hai jo zair, usse kehta hai naseeb uska, are ghafil qaza behtar hai, yahan se phir ke jaane se, qaza meaning death, are ghafil qaza behtar hai, yahan se phir ke jaane se. The summary of this couplet is as following. Dying in Medina is better than returning from Medina. Nevertheless, asking for which death is forbidden? The one that is asked due to the hardships of this world. Asking for a death due to the hardships of this world, or calamities or diseases, is not permissible. Otherwise, you will find various narrations of awliya regarding death. That's how much yearning and urge they had for death. Imam Ahmad Raza Khan rahimahullah says, Jaan to jaate hi jayegi, qiyamat ye hai, ke yahan marne pe thehra hai nazara tera. Tuhfatul mu'mini al-mautu. This is a hadith that death is a gift for a believer. It has commentary as well, but nevertheless, I mentioned to you the impermissible case earlier, that due to the calamities of this world, the hardships of this world or diseases of this world, or due to debt or due to poverty, asking for death due to these reasons is not permissible. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Muhammad Javad Attari has asked a question through SMS, who is from Jamiatul Madinah cohort. He is asking that how is it to perform such daisahab during salah out of doubt? Meaning that you doubt whether any wajib has been missed out or not.
People do fall prey to this at times, but the doubt should also be such which could be considered as a doubt. At times it's a whisper, and people perform sajda sahab just to be on a safe side, which is needless. Imam Ahmad Raza Khan rahimahullah has said that it is inappropriate and needless, unless such a reason emerges which is backed by a shar'i cause, highlighting the mistake of the person with certainty, meaning there should be predominant presumption that I forgot this, upon which sajda sahab has become wajib. It doesn't become wajib upon everything you forget either. In certain cases of forgetting something, the salah becomes invalid, in which case there is no point of sajda sahab. And there are certain things that forgetting them neither invalidate the salah and nor make sajda sahab wajib. It is forgetfulness, but not one upon which sajda sahab becomes wajib. We are to learn all this. This is what I was mentioning in the start. We are to learn all this. For this, read books. Inshallah, your knowledge will enhance. MashaAllah, you'll find remarkable books on the website of Dawat-e-Islami. On this topic, Maktabat al-Madinah has published a book entitled Laws of Salah. You will find these rulings in there. Method of Salah is another book, which is again on the same topic, and you will find it extremely beneficial. Then there's another book entitled Salah for Islamic Sisters. It is not very big or voluminous book. If you Islamic sisters read these books, your salah will be corrected and the mistakes that you may be making during salah would also be highlighted. When you offer salah correctly, the benefits, advantages and the fruits that it contains, you will attain them all inshallah. Inna salata tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkar. It's a verse of the Quran. The translation is, certainly the prayer prevents evil and indecency. Now someone may say that I'm offering salah from so many years, but I can't prevent myself. Then get your salah checked. That whether you're offering your salah properly or not, the problem is that people don't know how to offer salah. If we offer salah properly, then we will inshallah definitely see its blessing emerging before us. Now someone who doesn't know how to offer properly, he's making mistakes, then it doesn't mean that he should leave offering salah. Saying that, what's the point? I won't offer salah, as I can't let go of such and such evil. It is not like this. As salah indeed saves a person from evil. Now if you want instant results, then we haven't attained such ranks yet, have we? It does take time. At times one finds no interest in salah. Mostly people don't find interest in Quranic recitation. This is why we don't do so, because we find no interest in it. We don't enjoy it. When we are having tasty and delicious food, we enjoy it immensely. We spend our own money on it, still we enjoy it. Even if it is harmful for our health, we still eat it. Why do we do that? Because we enjoy the taste of it. We leave behind the element of harmfulness or benefit. Now in salah, Quranic recitation, there's only benefit. 100% benefit. Perform them correctly, there's no harm in them. But the problem is that we don't find interest in it. It's like a test for us. Many accounts of the awliya in this relation are mentioned in many books, and that too in many renowned and voluminous books, that we used to recite the Quran but we wouldn't find interest in it. We used to offer nawafil, we used to offer salah, but we wouldn't find any interest. But for 20 years, we didn't abandon the practice, we kept performing it. And now alhamdulillah, for 20 years we've been enjoying its benefit. So gradual persistence makes the heart settle into it. Don't leave it. Now for example, you get fever. Now you take medicine from the doctor and took the first dose, but you didn't find cure. Then you'll take second dose. You take the third dose as well, but the fever is not getting better. Now you may change the doctor and go to another doctor. And he started your treatment in a new way from beginning. Whereas if you would have stayed with the first doctor and told him that this is the situation I'm facing after taking the medicine you prescribed and I'm not getting better, now the doctor would change the medicine for you. He would change your prescription. You would be better off to get treated by the same doctor, as the doctor would now be aware of the nature of your physicality, as to which medicine is beneficial for you and which medicine is not beneficial for you. But impatient people keep changing their doctors every now and then on smallest of matters. And when you go to a new doctor every time, he starts new treatment on you, making you go through test and trial phase again. And the patient at times may face the consequences of tremendous side effects, so get treated by only one doctor. This topic has appeared in the discussion that we were doing and I have presented a beneficial Madani pearl to you. So this is the approach a person should adopt. Now back to the topic of worship that we were discussing. Whether we find interest in it or not, we shouldn't leave it. Keep performing it. Patient doesn't like the food he is given. He finds no interest in it. His taste buds become bitter, but despite this he still intakes some food, so that his body gets energy. If he leaves food altogether, then he will fall even more weak. It will be harmful for him, so if he keeps intaking the food, he keeps forcefully eating it, then at times he would feel to vomit or throw up, but he would forcefully keep eating, and this gradual persistence of eating food eventually makes his heart settle to it. You would also have this experience that after recovering from fever, you don't feel like eating, your taste buds are sour. But they eat for the energy of their body. Now our soul is ill. Our soul is ill. And our soul is unable to attain the sweetness of worshipping Allah. So persistent worshipping of Allah would inshallah cure our soul. And we'll not stop the worship. If we do so, then we won't gain anything. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
We have received a question in which it has been asked that on 10th of Muharram, a large number of people visit the graveyard and they make special arrangements for cleaning the graves. Even when it comes to repairing the graves, they repair all the graves whether they require repair work or not. So what is the ruling in this regard? If someone does not go to the graveyard on 10th Muharram, would they become sinful? Please guide us in this regard.
People visit the graveyards. It's a good practice. It is mustahab. The visit to the graveyard on the Ashura should be according to Sharia. Do not step on the graves. Do not climb over the graves to go forward. Like if one's grandfather's grave is in the middle of the graveyard and one reaches it by climbing over and stepping on other graves, then this is an act of sin, right? Stepping on the grave of a Muslim is haram. Remember this. Nowadays, graves are also wiped away and new paths are formed on them. It's a common practice on shrines, unfortunately. Shrines of the awliya, people wipe away the graves. Of the shrines of the awliya, you never know that which wali of Allah is resting inside the grave, whether it is a pious or a sinner. But a Muslim stepping on their grave is haram. So making path over them and walking over them is haram. Sitting on it is haram. You can't even sit to recite the Quran there. This is disrespect to the grave of a Muslim and harmful as well for him. So try to understand this. At times our graveyards are also disapportioned. This is quite a common practice which has been observed in our society. They demolish the grave, they wipe it away, they even wipe away its signs. And they keep making paths, etc. over them. So make sure not to walk over them. Arrive at the gate of the graveyard where there were no graves. You are certain about it now. Make dua for them. It would reach your loved one. Now like my father, passed away in Jeddah during Hajj. A severe heat wave struck then. He was lost in the midst of this and eventually, he was found in the hospital of Jeddah. And he passed away in Jeddah. I don't even know where he was buried. I was 1 or 2 years old then. But I convey him reward all the way from here. We are not in Medina all the time. We are very far, but we still perform Isale Thawab. Nowadays, we are conveying reward to the Ahlul Bayt, to the martyrs of Karbala, but we are not in Karbala. We are not present on their shrines. We are here in Karachi. Someone's in Pakistan, someone's in India, and some would be in another part of the world. We can convey reward from anywhere in the world we are. Likewise, you can stand in the entrance of the graveyard and convey reward to your deceased loved ones whose graves may be in the middle of the graveyard. For this purpose, standing on the graves or climbing over the graves of the Muslims is not permissible at all. Be mindful of this. So make dua from a distance, and as for repairing the grave, people do go to the graveyard. And this is also for the sake of just formality. In Muharram, they would repaint the grave, they would level up the soil, they would call the caretaker and make him put water on the grave, etc. If it is a case that the soil of the grave has scattered and the grave looks to be out of proportion, now if someone gathers the soil and waters it, this is permissible. When the grave is watered after the burial of the deceased in the grave, this is sunnah. The purpose in this case is to make the soil settled and firm. It is not because the deceased receives this coolness. The deceased will receive coolness through your conveying of reward. That's when the deceased will benefit. When we convey reward to them after reciting something or after spending something in the way of Allah, they will get its benefit. So carrying out repairs and maintenance work on the graves without any need is an act of sin. This is deemed as extravagance, as wastage. There's no need of it. Painting the grave for no reason in the middle of the graveyard, how would this benefit the deceased? There's no apparent need for it. The graveyards are normally open under the open sky. Sun, rain will wash away all these things. So it shouldn't be done without a need. Like on the shrines of the awliya, domes are built and then they are painted over. The walls are painted. So here a purpose is found that people will come here, they will recite the Quran, they will gain the blessings of the Wali of Allah. And in the hearts of people, the awe, honor and dignity of a Wali of Allah will settle, as it's their shrine and people will visit here. So with these intentions is permissible. But the common public, what benefit do they have in this? As in, we can't incur such expenses for the common people for which neither the Sharia has encouraged us nor the Sharia has permitted us. The repair work, which is without any need, as normal graves are in the open, then rain, sun, etc., will wash away the unnecessary paint, etc. How would it benefit the deceased? Give the same amount of money to a poor person. Inflation is at rise anyhow. If you give that money to a poor person, he'll be able to eat food. So try to understand these things and do what would benefit you the most. This is just to make you understand better. By doing this, people in fact suffer loss. A large number of people for no reason light up candles on Laylatul Bara'a. After the burial of the deceased, they take a pile of incense sticks and affix it on the grave for no apparent reason. What is this? Fragrance is good, but lighting a fire on the graves is not something good. Only if there's a need. Let's say people are present there. They are making dua or fatiha. And now someone lights up incense sticks not on the grave but on the side with this intention that people will receive tranquility with the fragrance, people will be at ease and it will make the environment pleasant. With these intentions, it is very good. One will get reward for the good intention provided that it is an occasion for performing the act. And similarly, let's say it's dark. which is why the candle was lit not on the grave but on the side, with the intention that, for example, one will recite Surah Yasin in its light, or one did so with the intention that because this grave is on the way, then a person whilst passing could end up stepping on the grave. For this reason, the candle was lit there. This is also a righteous intention. So there should be some kind of good intention which gives benefit. In our society, many non-beneficial works are done, which sort of has no benefit whatsoever in Sharia. So we are to refrain from this. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
The sunnah and the commands of Allah. The sunnah and the commands of Allah. Here it is, Madani Muzakirah.